Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Let's just read the first five verses. Our Lord speaking here. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. You know what moved our Lord and Savior to give this parable was the disciples' question back in Matthew 24. When they asked him, what shall these things be and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Mankind has always possessed a great curiosity concerning the end of all things. If you look down through human history, you'll find poets and writers who have clearly captured man's insatiable curiosity and unquenchable desire to know what life's true meaning is and what awaits us after our short existence in this world. And what yet, while the majority of mankind possesses such a curiosity concerning the end of all things, few consider the ending of all things in light of the coming of our Lord. This message this morning is most fitting for this new or first Sunday of 2020, since we are all slaves to time. We know God isn't, but we are. We're entering into another year. I'm getting ahead of myself, but our Lord is tarrying very long. I believe the truths our Lord speaks in this 25th chapter of Matthew are more essential today than it was back then. He's tarried a very long time. Many believers are beginning to grow weary and even beginning to question. What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Beloved, for the true believer, it's with the coming of the Lord that the world will end. We know that as God's people. The two are inseparable. And they're contingent upon one another. Some politicians think mankind's going to ruin the world with the ozone. God's not going to give man the pleasure of destroying this world. He's going to do it his own. And it's contingent upon his son's coming back. We know that. That's why the disciple says, when are you coming back? And the end of the world in one sentence, because they're inseparable. They're contingent upon one another. We as Christians look at the end of the world as the Lord coming back. The world looks at the end of the world as going out of existence. And it's to those only who recognize and acknowledge this. Listen to me. To those only who recognize and acknowledge this divine truth that the end of the world is in conjunction with the Lord's return, that our Lord addresses this great parable. For it's written to those who profess to be anxiously awaiting the coming of the bridegroom. Look in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. He's not addressing all mankind. He's addressing those who appear to be anxiously awaiting the coming of the Lord. So he's speaking to a specific group of people, not the whole world. We need to pay heed to this because I believe he's speaking in regards to those who are in the church, both physically and spiritually, but he's talking to those who profess to be anxiously awaiting the coming of the bridegroom. It's a warning unto those who are not outside the church and don't care how they live. It's an exhortation and a parable to those who are coming to church, who are professing Christ, and who are professing to be waiting for the bridegroom to come. The exhortation is written to those specific people. Not all men are waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. And not all who profess to be waiting, according to this parable, are wise. For though all 10 take their lamps and go forth to meet the bridegroom, we read that in verse 1, and although all appear to be outwardly professing the same ambition and desire to meet the bridegroom, outwardly they all appear to be the same. Outwardly they all appear to have everything the next one has. They have their lamps, and they're lit when you begin this parable. They're even lit when the cry's made. But when they say it's going out, their light is dimming when the cry is made. It's going out. So they all have outwardly what each and every one of them has. They all look the same. They all walk the same. I'm going to churches today and everyone looks the same. Professes to have the same desire. Professes to be there for one thing. Sings the same songs. Reads the same Bible, professes the same faith. Oh, they look all together alike. Don't ever forget, we might look alike to one another, but the Lord knows who amongst us are wise and who are foolish. It's amazing how man can deceive himself. It's amazing how religious he can get. I won't go there, but Judas walked amongst the disciples for 3 years, and none of them knew he was the evil one. None of them knew that he was of the evil one. None of them knew that he was the son of perdition. In 3 years, they never recognized that Judas was never one of theirs. Even to the last minute when he got up and the Lord said, clearly, that what you must do, do quickly. And Judas gets up and leaves the table at the Last Supper. Even then, they did not realize it was Judas. They didn't know it was Judas until after the events took place. We don't take the exhortations and warnings in Scripture serious enough, because we live in a generation where churches and people or men in the pulpit are not preaching such sermons that call and compel men and women to prove themselves, to examine themselves in the light of God's words, that your faith is true and genuine. That's something churches today don't preach against or preach for. But there's exhortations throughout Scripture. The Lord, the Gospels are full of those. Whether you're talking about the goats and the sheep and the tares and the wheat, the talents, whether you're talking about the parable of the virgins, the Gospels are full of the Lord saying there's going to be in the latter days a lot of professing believers who believe in their heart and mind that everything is fine until that final minute when the cry is made at midnight. And they finally understand they have no oil in their lamps. It's sad when you think about it that the pulpits are withholding this kind of message. There's nothing more important. There's nothing more vital. There's nothing that you must be more sure about in this life than your eternal destiny. And never take it for granted that you are one of Christ until you've examined yourself thoroughly in the light of God's Word. Nothing outwardly sets them apart. Though five would be so foolish as not to take enough oil to keep their lamps while the bridegroom tarries, we know not until the cry is made at midnight that the bridegroom cometh and all attempt to trim their lamps. That's when we realize five are foolish. The Lord tells us in the very beginning, before the cry is even made, there's five wise and five foolish. We know not which ones are wise and which ones are foolish. We don't know that they're foolish until the cry is made and they get up and they try to trim their lamps. And the five wise have extra oil, and the five foolish realize they have not enough, and their flame is beginning to flicker. It's not going to tarry. It's not going to hold. It's not going to light until the bridegroom cometh. He hasn't come yet. They said, arise and go to meet him. He hasn't been there yet. Read the passage. A few verses later, when they go to buy more, then the bridegroom comes. So their light burns until that very last second. And they realize while they're waiting for the bridegroom that their light is flickering. It's extinguishing. It's going out. I don't have enough. And they finally realize it. Yet they realize it too late. How many careless souls shall be like that of the five foolish virgins whose lamp carries only enough oil to burn for a short time and yet have not enough to last while the bridegroom tarries? But when the cry comes to go out and meet the bridegroom, they find themselves in the dark and shut out. You know, when it says to trim your lamps, in the newer generation, we probably don't understand that. But you had to trim your lamp because you had your wick. You had to trim your lamp, and it was like trimmed it like in a cone shape. And you always had to trim it, otherwise it wouldn't burn brightly. Otherwise you get a lot of soot and ashes, so you got to constantly trim the lamp. As a matter of fact, on ships, when they're out at sea, they would have men that would trim lamps. Now, actually, history says that that same occupation of trimming lamps on the ships is what we now call today electricians. Crazy, isn't it? But if you didn't trim the lamp, the light would not burn bright enough. And so you couldn't see as well. Or that, or the soot and the ashes would darken the lamp and you couldn't see. You had to clean the lamp. So you had to be constantly trimming your lamp to make sure the flame burns brightly. Oh, beloved, we've got to be constantly trimming the lamp of our own souls by the reading of the Word of God, prayer and meditation, so that the light might burn brightly. That it might not flicker and extinguish with time. We have to realize when the oil in our lamps are beginning to extinguish, to get low, and we need to refuel ourselves by finding communion and fellowship with Christ and praying and listening to the preaching. So many Christians today's lamps are extinguished, have long been extinguished. They don't even realize it. Everything that God gives us out of His grace is to help us that our lamps might always be filled with oil. Bible reading, prayer, meditation, and especially worship and preaching. And when we neglect those means of grace, our oil begins to extinguish, get low. We begin not to have enough. You know what saddens me the most? Is that countless churches today are filled with such foolish virgins. Listen to me, I'm not trying to condemn people. I'm not trying to be harsh or critical. I'm just telling you what God's Word says. You have 10 virgins and half of them are foolish. Every fifth Christian, you want to put it that way? Professing Christian. Churches are full of foolish virgins today, whose oil is all but extinguished. Yet they do not use every means of grace to keep their lamps trimmed and full. You know why? They're sitting in churches where the Word of God is not being preached. And they're sitting amongst other foolish virgins. So they have nothing to compare themselves to. So they feel right at home at this. They're not getting fed. The oil has been extinguished. Their lamps have gone out. And they don't even realize it. But oh, they're carrying their lamps like these five foolish. They're going along with everything else. But when the day comes, when the bridegroom calleth, they're going to realize that they don't have oil in their lamps. It wasn't the fact that they were there and present. That's not sufficient. Again, like I said, the message is not to everyone, but to those who profess to anxiously be waiting for the bridegroom to come. It wasn't enough for them to be merely there. It wasn't enough for them to be with the other wise virgins. It wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to have just enough light or oil to burn while they're waiting. They had to have enough to get in. And I know many Christians today, professing Christians, over the last 38 years, tomorrow, 14 years ago, I left Germany and came back to America after 38 years in Germany. Tomorrow will be the 14th year. Hard to believe 14 years has passed. But beloved, in over 40 years of Christianity, I've spoken to people whose light once burned and appeared to be burning brightly and shining for love of God and His Word and the church, who are now out of church, not reading Scripture, and will confess to you that they have nothing, they know nothing of God. How many churches are filled with such foolish virgins who are only concerned that their light shines bright enough for now? They never consider if they have enough oil to make it in to the bridegroom. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour, verse 13. Watch therefore. That's because of what he just said of the virgins. For you know neither the day nor the hour. I like how the Lord says day and hour. It's not week and month and year. It's day or the hour when the Son of Man cometh. You gotta watch. What a wonderful exhortation for the first Sunday of a new year. Watch. You know, Ezekiel talks about watchmen in reference to preachers, that they should be watchmen. And they're like watchmen in the old days. When they see danger, the watchmen should rise up and say, "Danger, watch out! We have danger approaching." That's one of the jobs of a preacher, is to stir up the people of God by the preaching of the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, that they might be watchful and sober-minded, watching unto prayer, be alert and be awake. What a message we need for the new year. Because, beloved, the danger all of these virgins actually succumbed to. Maybe five were foolish and five were wise, but the danger they all succumbed to was, the Bible says in verse 5, they all slumbered and slept. They all did. Slumbered is like a dozing. Sleeping is like just deep in sleep, but slumber is like a dozing. I'm not saying some are dozing and some sleeping. Some people refer to that. Some people think that. But it doesn't make a difference. Some were dozing and some were sleeping, but they were all succumbed to this spiritual indifference. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, verse 5. How long did the bridegroom tarry? We know not how long the bridegroom tarried. We know not how long it took before he came. Had he tarried long enough that all 10 virgins found themselves slumbering and sleeping? They all slumbered and slept. We don't know how long he tarried, but it was enough that they got wearied and tired. You remember the night when our Lord was betrayed and he took 3 disciples with him? Peter, James, and John were by the fire, and the Lord said, "Wait here with me, and I'm going to go a stone throw away. I'm going to pray, but wait here for me." That wasn't the weakness of the Lord. The Lord was human as well as God. He was really wanting human comfort. That's not sinful. Wait here. I'm going to pray. When he came back, what did he do? What did he find? They were asleep. Could you not wake with me for 1 hour? The Bible said they slept and slumbered. The danger we have, especially now, our Lord has tarried a long time. It's been over 2,000 years since he last said, "If I go away, I'll come again to receive you unto myself." And oh, in John 14, how often have we read that verse and claimed it? How often have we found comfort in it? The Lord's coming back. The Lord's coming back. But oh, with each passing day, with each passing month, with each passing year, he tarries even longer and longer. The scoffers are multiplying. The world is becoming more deceptive. Satan is greater in his attacks. And the whole time this is going on, our Lord is tarrying. And many Christians are growing battle-weary and worn. And many are beginning to slumber and sleep. Let me ask you this question. When's the last time you thought about the Lord returning? Seriously, when is the last time you thought about the day when he comes? We spend more time and effort on the comforts of this present life than we do on the next. You know what that's called? You're sleeping. That's what he says. That's what it means by this. It doesn't mean a natural sleep. It means a spiritual indifference. We begin to be so occupied with this present world that we begin to forget our responsibility and duty to God. We begin to forget our relationship with Christ. We begin to forget why Christ put us here. We stop serving Christ. We stop reading as diligent we did. We stop praying as we should. We get so wrapped up in this world and what it has to offer and our temporal means that we begin to be spiritually slothful and sleeping and slumbering. We're dozing off. All the while proclaiming like the foolish virgins, but I got my lamp. I go to church, I read my Bible. Let me ask you a question, and I ask this question to all of us, myself including. We might have our lamp, but do we have oil with the lamp? You see, the emphasis was they took oil with them. Not just the oil in the lamp, they had oil extra in the lamp. Oh, they kept the flame a-burning, buddy. You know, in the temple, you had to have a fire burning 24-7. There was a priest that had to watch that and make sure that fire never went out. Make sure the fire never goes out. Make sure the world never extinguishes it. Make sure that you don't allow this world and all its temptations and everything that it has, make sure it doesn't extinguish your lamp, your fire, your light. Don't let that extinguish what you need, because I'm telling you, as the Lord tarries longer, that's the danger we fall into as Christians. We get wrapped up in these things. You know, a verse that really requires all of our most serious contemplation and meditation is also Luke 18:8. Our Lord said, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You know how that chapter ends, or how that chapter begins? Men ought always to pray and not faint. And uses the parable about this man seeking something from an owner, a rich man. He's talking about the world's going to get worse and worse. They're going to get the unbelievers and sinners and evil men and seducers are going to whack worse and worse. It's going to get worse and worse. As they get worse and worse, where are the faithful going to be? Where are they be found? David said in Psalms, he said, where have the godly been? Another verse says, God has taken them away from the evil to come. Let me tell you something. Our Lord has a serious exhortation here, something that we all need to be aware of, especially 2,000 years after he promised. Beware that we don't suffer under spiritual indifference, slumbering and sloth and sleeping, when we should be actively involved in the work of Christ. But how can we be actively involved in the work of Christ unless we have any oil in our lamps? I don't want to get the horse before the cart, or the cart before the horse. Told you I wasn't much of a country guy. But you see, we're not going to have the desire and zeal to work for Christ until the oil burns in our souls. You've got to have a relationship with Christ. You've got to have that burning ambition from Christ, from fellowshipping with Christ. You know what constrains us? Paul said it's the love of Christ that constrains us. That's what drives us and motivates us. That's what burns the oil in our lamps. What we need to do as Christians is always maintain that close, intimate fellowship with Christ. And we do that by using the means of grace he's given us. Bible reading, prayer, Christian fellowship, preaching. People today don't put preaching where it needs to be. It's secondary. It's not that essential. Let me tell you something. This is one reason why a lot of Christians have problems, is because they don't believe in the power of God's word being preached. Nothing can replace the power of his word being preached. And that in the scenario, or that in the surroundings of a worship service. I'm telling you, there's things God does amongst his people, and that surrounding that he does not do anywhere outside of that fellowship of believers. There's something God does miraculously that he won't do in your private studies. There's something he does miraculously in that congregation of believers who are there to worship God and lift up praise and prayer together, and the word is being preached. Something God does, he doesn't do anyplace else. And when you lack that, your oil is going to be very thin. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me help bring this down to a close here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1. Read with me if you would. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, listen to the exhortation, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. The exhortation to be always watchful and praying, always alert, always looking forward to the coming of the Lord. You know, in the old church, whenever they would dismiss a congregation, you know, the greetings or the salutation they would use would be, the Lord come today, brother. May the Lord come today, brother. That's how a lot of old churches used to depart. When they part, the salutation was that. May the Lord come today, dear brother. And they would constantly keep each other reminded, the Lord's coming back. But I think after 2,000 years, the church has almost lost that. We've gotten to a point in most churches today where people are more introverted and concerned about what's going on in their present life. They don't even give second thought about the Lord coming back, or if they're ready. Let me go back to Matthew 25. Show you this last verse in here. This is really interesting. Matthew 25, verse 6, and at midnight. It's amazing it's at midnight, isn't it? The least time when people expect it. There was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. See, they all thought they had enough. They all trimmed their lamps. They got them, trimmed them, got ready to go out and meet him. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. They're gone out. The flame is flickering. We don't have enough oil. Give us some of yours. Watch what the wise virgins say. Listen to this. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. Are they being covetous, greedy, rude? No, they see the significance of the grace they have. And I have only enough for myself. I have only enough. I can't give you what God's given me. You can only receive it from him. I talked the other day, I found him on Facebook, my first pastor. What a blessing. Huge man, big man, size 17 foot. That's how big his shoe was. We had to go to Stuttgart to a clothing store to find him clothes because he was a big man. How about a Fiat Bambino? You ever seen a Fiat Bambino? It's a little Italian car. It's got 23 horsepower. That's a lawnmower. That was my very first car. He went with me to buy it. I didn't want to test drive it because it was a standard. I mean, I learned standard in the driving school in Germany, but I was too nervous, so he got into it. You know what happened when he got into that little car? I mean, you could take two big steps, and that was the size of my car. As a matter of fact, on May 1st in 1982, Germans have a foolish day on May 1st. Somebody actually picked my little Bambino up, took it from the parking lot, and put it in the grass in the snow in front of my house. He got in that car, and that car went whoop. Then my wife was with me. She was 9 months pregnant. What a sight that was, driving in that little car. But he called me, or I texted him. I didn't know whether he'd answer back, but he did. He said, "You know, brother, there hasn't been a day gone by I haven't thought about you." And I told him, I said, "You know, you're one of the greatest influences on my life." He had has such a big heart. Big man, big heart. Love God. Love people. And it was an encouragement to me to see somebody that I met so many years ago still loving Christ. Because, you know, when I look back over the history of 30-some years, I see a lot of brethren now, and I've talked to a lot who's fallen to the wayside, whose lamps have long extinguished. And it saddens my heart. It breaks my heart. Be careful that your flame don't go out, but it will unless your oil is sufficient. A better picture of the Holy Spirit. I like how Paul said the communion of the Holy Spirit. Stay close to God, Birkett Baptist. Watch and pray. Encourage one another with these words. When Paul was talking about the coming of the Lord, he said, comfort ye one another with these words. Comfort one another with reminding each other the Lord is coming. That's not mine. The Lord is coming. This is what we need to do. This is a message relevant for this day and age in which we live in. This is a message relevant for our small church. Sure, we're not large. We don't have 400 people. In some ways, I'm kind of glad we don't. But in 2020, let's keep our lamps burning. Let's make sure we have enough oil in our own vessels. Because what we have, we can't give to others except by fellowship and communion and encouragement. We can do that. And let's remind one another constantly, always, may this be the day the Lord comes. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I'll look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Then he'll take me by his hand and lead me through the promised land. I'm telling you, when that bridegroom came, and opened that door up, and they went into fellowship with the bridegroom, the door was shut. And once the door is shut, you're not getting in. With Noah's Ark, once God closed the door, read that text. Noah didn't close that door. He couldn't. And I know, I've read so many commentators on it. It was too heavy, too big. Some say Noah didn't have enough strength to close the door on the rest of humanity. Kind of makes God look like he's unmerciful. I don't know what the reason is. You can find your own, but I know one thing. It was God who closed the door. When God closes the door, you're not getting in. Trim your feeble lamps, my brethren. For the Lord is coming, and my desire is that everyone that hears my voice, when the bridegroom comes, they'll enter in to meet the bridegroom, and none will be turned away, because they have not sufficient oil. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for such a message to help us begin a new year. Oh God, we pray you'd forgive us for our spiritual indifference, where we've allowed the things, pleasures, and even needs of this world to extinguish our flame to some degree. Help us, Father, we pray, to ever
from our lamps, to ever be watchful and praying, and to ever by your grace, by fellowship and communion with Christ and the Holy Spirit, that our oil would always be full. Oh, dear God, we pray, help us to be a light to this dark world. Father, we love you. We thank you for all things. Pray that you'd bless us now in this new year. Give us wisdom and direction, what you'd have us to do, how you'd have us to service. Lord, we love you and thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you, brothers and sisters. I hope you can stick around for fellowship. I don't know who all's over there, but we've got enough. We'd love for you to stick around and fellowship with us, okay? Before we go, I almost forgot. Brother, do you want to say something or do you want to wait? You, brother. Okay, brother, did you want to say something? Do you want to wait? Yeah? You'd like to join the church as well? Okay, we have two families here. I know in accordance to our Constitution, we're supposed to give the church a few weeks. They've been coming for a long time. He's been coming for about a month. The church... Yeah, oh, well, a little more than a month. I'm sorry, was that wrong? 2 months? Okay, but anyway, a long time. I don't like to be very political in this because I don't think it's necessary, but I mean, if the church wants to wait, give it a few times now that you know they want to join the church, or if the church is willing to go ahead and vote and have them become members of the church, I leave the floor open to the church. The church want to wait, or do you want to go ahead and vote them in as members of the church? Okay, who motions that we accept these families into the church? Second it. All in favor, members, say amen. Amen. Okay, you see there's no legal binding, no contract, except a moral one. I'd love, enjoy having both of you in church. Now you have an hour, sir. Okay. But anyway, I want you to make sure that when we're over there that you, give them the right hand of fellowship and welcome them and thank you and appreciate you becoming part of this church. And I hope and pray that we can all encourage one another in the Lord and that we can all work in unity in one direction and that we can seek to glorify God in all that we say and do. That Burkett Baptist Church might be light. Let me tell you something. I don't want to keep you too long, but I mean, in this part of Texas, I mean, there's very few shining lights, and I just want us to be able to know that we have a great responsibility, a big vineyard here. I thank the brothers and sisters from Santiani. They're an encouragement to me as well. They've even talked about maybe helping, working together sometime to kind of evangelize around here. People need the Lord. They need Christ. We need to get out and do that. So Lord willing, we can do that in the future together. Amen. Let us work together for the glory of the Lord till the Lord comes back. Amen. So Lord bless you. We'll see you, Lord willing, across the way.